Let's turn in our copies of the scriptures to 1 Genesis 5. That's our Old Testament reading. Spent a little bit of time this morning in Genesis as well. It's a few chapters later. Getting a good look at it today. And then we will look at the text for this evening, which is from Hebrews 11. We'll start with Genesis chapter 5. I'll start reading in verse 18 and continue to the end of the chapter. Genesis 5:18. This is the word of the Lord. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years. And had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Let's turn over now to Hebrews chapter 11. We're focusing this evening on verses 5 and 6, but I'm going to start with verse 1 and read all the way to verse 6. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Thus ends so far the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible word that gives us life. Now, as I go on in life, I'm getting toward middle age, I'll admit it. And as I go on in life, I'm starting to appreciate this habit of walking more and more. You know, as a kid, I didn't really like it. It was slow. It was a little boring. But I'm enjoying walking these days. When we moved into our house in Calgary this last summer, we found out that we have the Glenmore Reservoir not too far away from us, and they have these beautiful walking paths around the reservoir, and we would go out fairly often and walk around those paths. Walks are a good bit of exercise, but they can also be really good for social engagement with people, with my wife, with my children, with friends. When we had friends visiting from Florida this fall, every day we went for pretty long walks and just chatted with them. And the great thing about walking, which is unlike running, is that you aren't out of breath. You can chat with one another as you go. You can exercise your body, and you can also exercise conversation, your mind, at the same time, in a way that, you know, running, sometimes you're just focused on the exercise. There's something to be said for that, exercising both your body and your mind at the same time. And there's something wonderful in that. There's a spiritual principle there somewhere. Now, Enoch, who we're looking at tonight, he liked walking too. Genesis 5 repeats twice that Enoch walked. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah. And then it says, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. So then remember once again that we're focusing on Hebrews 11 and that this chapter focuses on the heroes of the faith, that the heroes listed here by the preacher who has written Hebrews was meant to give courage to this church who was persecuted. They were struggling to fight the good fight of faith. And so then these examples of the fathers in the faith are listed for them to be have assurance of faith, but to be reassured of their faith. And they're also there for us, to reassure us of our hope, our assurance of faith, because we all have difficult circumstances that we live with. It's called the good fight of faith. It's a good fight, but it's still a fight. It's tough. Life is not easy. There are a lot of difficult things, and we need to be reassured of those things. And last time we looked at Cain and Abel, these twin brothers, these sons of Adam and Eve, and the text focused us on their worship, the idea that Abel's sacrifice was more acceptable than Cain's sacrifice. But the point of looking at their worship for the writer of Hebrews wasn't to look at their worship as an end in itself. It was to get to beneath that. It was to get to something deeper. It was to get to the idea of the faith that was behind their acts of worship. Abel had faith in his heart. Cain didn't. Cain then was the first murderer in the history of the world, murdering his brother Abel. And in the Genesis narrative now, since that time of Cain and Abel, some things have happened leading up to Enoch being born and living his life. Abel had been replaced. It says at the end of chapter 4, Abel was replaced by Seth. God appointed another son instead of Abel. So then in Genesis 4 and 5, we have two bloodlines recorded. In 4, we have Cain's bloodline. All these people who were good at making things and working with metal and all based on sort of their accomplishments. In Genesis 5, we have this other bloodline of Seth that goes from Adam all the way to Noah. And this is the bloodline that is actually more of a faith line. God is tracing this scarlet thread through showing us his plan of redemption, showing us that it is those who have faith that are his people, that are his bloodline. Cain, Abel, Seth, they all come from the same family. They all come from the same blood, and yet they go in different directions. Cain goes one way. It says in the text, he went away from the presence of God. And the spiritual heritage of Adam then goes through Abel, which ends, and then it goes through Seth. And God replaces Abel with Seth to continue this line of faith. And today we're focusing on the seventh in that line. You know, the number seven has some special significance, but Enoch is the seventh in line, seventh generation from Adam. And we're going to be looking at Enoch's exceptional faith. And as we look at Enoch tonight, we're going to do it under three headings. The first one is that Enoch walked with God. The second one, Enoch understood God's plan. And the third is that Enoch was assured of his hope. Enoch walked, Enoch understood, and Enoch was assured. And those points actually come from Hebrews 11 itself. Those are the things that reading in verses 1 to 4, we see outlined this worship that Cain and Abel had. That was their walk. That was their outflow of their faith. But before that, in verse 2, we see that there was this faith causes us to understand that God exists, that he created all things. But in verse 1, we see that there's an assurance of hope. That's what faith is, assurance. So then first, Enoch walked with God. And we do read in Genesis 5 that Enoch walked with God. And what's really curious for us, I think, is that in Hebrews 11, Enoch's walking isn't mentioned at all. When Abel is mentioned, his sacrifice is highlighted for the reason for his being commended. His works are highlighted for us. So we might expect that something that Enoch did would be something that would be what would be to commend him. But anything that Enoch did is really notable here for its absence. There's nothing there in Hebrews 11:5. And then immediately in verse 6 it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So then, seems that the message is clear that the preacher to the Hebrews is giving us. It's that essentially what Abel and Enoch and the rest of those listed in Hebrews 11, what they did is really only of secondary importance. It's really the religion of the heart that is at the essence of pleasing God. But we got to have to realize that faith isn't something that we can just try harder to do. It's not like we can just muster up all of our strength and pull up harder on our bootstraps and make it happen. No, faith is a gift, a free gift of God's grace toward us. And we see also that faith isn't very athletic. What I mean by that is, it's described as walking, or it's not like a one rep max bench press where you just give all you can for about 5 seconds and then it's over. Oh, I did it. It's not like that. The New Testament describes it as walking lots of times, or it describes it as a race of endurance. It's not a sprint. And that's a concept that the New Testament writers borrowed from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, a relationship with God is also described as walking, and Enoch is the first man that was ever described as walking with God. That way of speaking was also enshrined in the Hebrew religion. In Deuteronomy 6, we can read an ancient creed that every Israelite knew. They would recite it every morning and every evening. It's called the Shema, which means hear. You've probably heard it. You probably know what I'm talking about. And it goes like this. Hear, Shema, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And when you walk by the way, it was a concept that was recited every day, morning and evening. Walking with God involves every part of your life. It wasn't just about attending morning and evening worship on the Sabbath. It was also about walking every day in all the ways of life. If you're like me, I'm sure there are days when you do that, and days when you might miss a day, have a bad day, you forget to walk with God. But maybe you're also guilty of stringing together more than one day like that, and pretty soon those days turn into a week, and then they turn into more than a week, and then Sunday rolls around and you're reminded, oh yeah, God. It's not a good place to be. And when we allow that to happen, we are not seeking him with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our might. And certainly Enoch, as the first person ever recorded in Scripture as walking with God, plays a big role in that concept for us. So as Christians living in the light of Christ, we're still called to live a life of walking each and every day with God. It's not enough to frame morning and evening on the Lord's Day with worship and to forget about the Lord for the rest of the week. Every day in our everyday lives, we're called to meet with God and talk with him, walk with him, bring our families along with us. We're to teach them diligently to our children. And of course, when we're united to Jesus by faith, by that uniting power of the Holy Spirit, when we are in that place, God is always pleased with us. Because when he looks at us, he doesn't see the days that we missed. He sees the perfections of Jesus, who never missed a day, never missed a moment. He's pleased with us for Jesus' sake. But that also shouldn't allow us to just wander off and think we're fine. No, that's missing the point. It should be all the more reason for us to want to be nearer to him because of that great love. Because we want to walk with him day by day to feel his pleasure. That love demands something. As the old hymn says, my soul, my life, my all. That's what it should cause us to do. And the end result of this life of walking with God for Enoch, as it says, was his unusual departure from the world. It says in Genesis 5 that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And in case there's any mistake about what actually happened there in Genesis 5, it may be a little ambiguous. We could think about it maybe, you know, is this just a different turn of phrase? But Hebrews 11 makes it even more clear. It says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. So Enoch was transformed. He was translated. He didn't die. But both his soul and his body went to be with God. In some ways, that's similar to every Christian in that at the point of our death, immediately, our souls are caught up to be with the Lord. We're transported to be with God and we'll be with him for all eternity. Only for Enoch, his body didn't stay behind to await the resurrection like most of the other saints. His body was also transformed in an instant. He received a body that could just go on living forever and ever, for thousands, for millions, for billions of years in eternity. That's the kind of body that all of a sudden Enoch had. It's a wonderful thing to think about. And when we think about Enoch through Scripture, God displays his life before us as a picture, as a type, pointing to Jesus. Last time when we looked at the life of Abel, Abel was a type. He was a type pointing us to the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross, to his burial, and to that blood that cried out from the ground, its seeming injustice. But when we look at Enoch, he's also a kind of a signpost, this kind of a type for us that points us to Jesus. But instead of pointing us to the death of Jesus, Enoch points us to Christ's ascension. When, with Christ's transformed body, before all those people that were watching, he ascended up through the clouds and went to sit at the right hand of the Father. And our sure hope is that same destiny. That same reward awaits everyone who is united to Jesus through faith. All who have a faith, uniting them to him, will be given those glorified bodies that will be able to live forever in heaven. And that brings us to our second point this evening. Enoch understood God. Now, there are only two figures in the Bible that God took to be with himself without dying, Enoch and Elijah. And that should give us a little bit of a clue as to what Enoch's life was like, because we don't get a lot there about Enoch. It's very concise, as these chapters are. Now, there's a lot there in a very few words. But when we look at this and say, okay, Elijah was the only other guy, he was a prophet. So that should give us a clue about a little bit about what Enoch's life was like. And that's our first clue. You might not be convinced, but Enoch was a prophet. He preached God's message to the people. He taught them what God wanted him to teach. But another clue for us pointing in that same direction is Enoch's name. You know, these names in the Old Testament, they have a lot of meaning. Enoch's name means initiating or teacher. So he was a teacher of the people. But what about that initiating part? What did he initiate? Well, if we read ahead in Genesis in chapter 6, we read that during this time in history, the human race was getting more and more wicked. There was something coming just over the horizon that God wanted to start telling the people about. And he started to warn people about this with Enoch. And if we look at Genesis 5, we can see that something in Enoch's personal life changed when he was 65 years old. Well, a few things did. First of all, he had his son, Methuselah. And it also says that after that time, Enoch walked with God. He's 65 years old. Kind of old to be having your first child. But he also changed spiritually. It seems like before that time, Enoch's walk with God was meh, you know. Maybe not that all that stellar, but then at this point, something happens. It's as if Enoch has a vision. It's his faith all of a sudden becomes vibrant, and he begins this walk, this close relationship with God that he didn't have before in the same way. I think that it's something we need to stop and think about for a second, that he's 65 and he's changed like that. We're not too old ever to grasp faith in a new way and to be changed and to grasp a hold of Christ and have this vibrant walk with God. And we're never too young either. This isn't something that's tied to our age. It can happen at any age. So then what kind of vision did Enoch have? What kind of message did God give him to preach to the people? And there's one last clue here for us. It seems to have something to do with the naming of his son, Methuselah. Now, if I say that name Methuselah, you kids probably can know something about this guy. What's so important about Methuselah that most of us know? Well, he's the oldest man to ever live, right? He had this whopping 969 years under his belt before he died. That's a long time. And it's the longest that anyone in the Bible lived, anyone ever lived. But what you might not have known is that Methuselah's name also carries with it a message about his death. Methuselah means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. Or, it shall be sent, meaning the deluge. And the same year that Methuselah died is the year that the floodwaters came. The rabbis said that it was exactly 7 days after Methuselah died that the rain began to fall. I don't know about that, but I do know when I do the math that it's the same year. If you do that math, it's exactly the same year. Methuselah dies, and that's when the flood starts. So that was the kind of vision. That was the kind of message that Enoch was sent by God to initiate. He initiated it, first of all, with the birth of his son, with Methuselah, and he also initiated it with his preaching in the ears of the people, preaching to them what God had shown him about the future. And it says something about God that the man who he allowed to live the longest in history was also the man whose life was actually holding back the waters of the flood. God is not quick to pour out his judgment. He doesn't want to do it. He delays it for people. He wants to give people time to repent. He wants to give people time to turn to him and walk with him, to turn away from their sin. And Enoch understood God. He understood God's message. He understood what God had for him to do, and he did it for 300 years. That's a long time. And he had a pretty unpopular message. I don't think people in that time would have liked to hear it. You know, you're ungodly, you're wicked, God is going to come and judge you. Repent. That's still not a popular message. Nobody wants to hear it. In the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, we actually get a bit of inspired text telling us what Enoch's message was. It says there, "It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" If that preacher was living today, we'd probably say, take it easy on the ungodliness. It's an unpopular message. People don't want to hear that. But we know that Enoch walked with God. And when you walk with someone, you have to walk in the same direction as them. You walk beside them. You talk. And in that conversation, you learn that person's perspective. You learn the way they're thinking. You understand them as you spend time together and as you talk. And Enoch, through the eyes and the ears of faith, over years and years of walking with God and talking with God, was motivated and allowed to persevere with his message of judgment for 300 years. And as Christians today, we have an unpopular message too. We carry with us a message of death. We proclaim with our lives that we understand that God has created all things, that we understand that he is the God who is, who exists, and that he's going to judge the living and the dead. We say that almost every Sunday. It's a message that our world wants to cover up, wants to shut up, wants to ignore, wants to ridicule, and does. The message of a coming apocalypse is very bad news. And most people don't want to listen to that news. But why do we continue to carry that message as Christians? What motivates us? Why would we do that? What motivated Enoch in a world that was so hostile to his message? The message of coming judgment it's a very heavy one to carry. And yet Jesus tells us that if we take up his yoke, if we take up the burden, it will actually be light and easy. And our third point tonight is about this motivation. Enoch had assurance of his unseen hope, and that's what motivated him. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So how do we continue with this message? God's promise of a reward makes it seem light. In comparison, that reward is so great that we can carry that message. We know that Enoch pleased God. And that the only way he could have pleased God is through his faith. We have that same message of judgment to preach as Enoch did. And for us, that flood, when we look at that flood, It's a type too. It foreshadows something that we also have in our message. The flood foreshadows the message of death, this coming judgment. But that's not the only message that we carry, is it? We also carry a message of hope. Hope in the sure promises of God for all who seek him. That everyone who seeks them will receive a reward. And if you have your eyes set only on the growing wickedness in our world, and the ungodliness in our world, all the ungodly deeds that people perform in an ungodly way, and all the ungodly things that people say against him. And if you're still hoping in this world, you're in big trouble. You're not going to get very far. You're not going to have very much strength. Where can you get your strength? We have assurance of a hope that's so much stronger than all of that. We don't have to despair at that. We have a hope. Remember from verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Enoch believed the message that God gave him, and he carried these convictions around inside him, and he talked to people about it. He spoke those things, he prophesied about those things, about these things that were not yet seen, they're in the future for him. And yet, they became visible. The flood became visible. In the year that Methuselah died, the rain began to fall. God's promise of a coming judgment wasn't a fiction. It was a reality. It was a reality that neither Enoch or Methuselah had to face. God spared them from that. And he's going to spare all of us from that. But it wasn't only the flood that became visible, was it? Enoch's hope also became visible. When God took him home to be with him, when God graciously spared him of death, Enoch is a reminder to us that these things that we believe will not always be seen only through the eyes of faith. One day, if we can even go there a little bit in our minds, one day we too will be caught up into the skies. We may see our reward at the moment of our death, or maybe some of us will not see death. Maybe some of us will be around when Jesus returns. And then the scripture says we will be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, the dead will be raised with imperishable bodies, and we will be changed. This morning's sermon was about how the world was changed at the fall. Things changed spiritually. Things also changed physically. When we think about this, things are going to change again. Things changed for Enoch in a moment. Things changed spiritually, and things changed physically. All of a sudden, he had a new body, a body that would last forever. One day, we're going to see Jesus with these eyes. In closing, I wanted to tell a story about this little girl. It's kind of a story that gets passed around, and maybe you've heard it. A few preachers have used it. But this little girl came home from Sunday school one Sunday morning, and she was saying to her mother that she had learned about this wonderful story. She said, "Today we learned about a man named Enoch, and Enoch liked to go for walks with God." And her mother said, "Oh, that's very wonderful. Tell me more about Enoch." And the girl continued, "One day, Enoch and God went on a very long walk. They walked and walked and talked. And that day, they had gone so far that God said to Enoch, 'You know, we've walked a long way, and you're very far from home. Why don't you just come stay at my house?' So Enoch did. This world, it can be a sad place. It can be a scary place. It can be an evil place. But we know the truth. And yet for so many people, their eternal lives is something that they don't want to think about. They want to ignore it, or they want to ridicule it. And yet for those of us who have faith, who believe not only that God exists, but that he also rewards those who seek him, The burden of the message of death that we carry also seems easy and light. It's like a walk in the park when we have the King of Kings at our side. When we walk and talk with him, it makes everything better. So how about this week we all remember to make time for walks? Let's pray together. Our holy God, we thank you that although we're mere sinners, we're those who have fallen far short of your holy law and of your righteousness. You give us hope. You promise us reward. You give us a hope that goes through the grave beyond death, that one day we will see the reward of seeing the face of Jesus, being with him, of never having tears or sadness again. Father, we pray that you would give us a vision like Enoch had, a vision that would cause us to walk with you every day of our lives, to speak out those convictions that we have in our hearts to others, to not be afraid of what people think because we know we can go and walk and talk with you. We thank you for these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.